Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so thankful for what you do. We thank you so much for the rain that you have brought. Lord, you take care of us in your time. And Lord, we thank you that we can meet together. We thank you that we can worship you, that we can study you, that we can know you, that we can gather together as a body of believers and rejoice in who you are. We pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll be in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is what we're looking at today. I found this article I want to share with you. It says, a young Chinese convert, whose given name was Lo, became extremely excited when he first read Matthew 28:20. As a newborn babe in Christ, he took the word lo and applied it to him personally. Aglow with joy of his newly discovered partnership with God, he exclaimed, look, missionary, it says, lo, I am with you always. Joy. He applied it to himself. He knew that God was with him. Sometimes when we think about the word joy, we have a different definition of it when we look at it personally. So let's read Galatians 5, 22 through 24. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, last week we started with love. And that's the first one listed that the Spirit produces. We looked at what loved looked like. It was a selfless love, to where one focuses on the other person and not themselves. We looked at the example of how we should follow, and that example, of course, was Jesus Christ. He lived a life that we all should imitate. He met the needs of people, even when he just heard the news of John the Baptist being beheaded. He got that news, and then he went off to pray, and then people went off to seek him. And I can imagine he set aside his emotions for a while and met their needs, healed the sick. He fed people, he taught people, he healed people. Another thing he did is he saved people. See, Jesus knew that mankind had a need. And he knew that he could meet that need. See, he came to earth to live a blameless and perfect life, just to die, so we can be saved. Without Christ, if Christ never came, if Christ wasn't obedient, if God didn't have a plan from the beginning, we would be hopeless. But Christ came to bring us hope and to bring us joy. And this brings us to the next part of the fruit of the Spirit that it produces, and that is joy. What a wonderful thought, joy. It makes me joyful just thinking about it. Gives warm fuzzies. It's a fun word we like to use. What does joy mean? The dictionary says, as a noun, it says, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Huh, not too shabby. As a noun, the definition is rejoice. To rejoice sounds wonderful. Sounds like we should paint smiles upon our faces. Have those bunch of warm fuzzies. And you know what? There's a small amount of truth to that. There's a small amount of truth to being happy and to being joyful. So what is joy? It was once said, in fact, taking care of others, helping others, ultimately is a way to discover your own joy, to have a happy life. Is it true? Is it that we discover our own joy? Or is it like this? The key to stay in the moment. Joy is found in the moment. Or is it like this? Bliss, cheer, delight, gladness, liveliness, wonder, glee. Is joy a celebration? There are many different ideas of joy. And I was thinking about that. I also remember a girl in my former youth group. Her name was Joy. Joy is all around. However, one can read about joy when they read the book of Philippians. It is an uplifting book about the people who had some problems, but were committed to serving the Lord. They had a heart to serve the Lord. The Greek word for joy is chara, which means delight, gladness, and joy. In a sense, does it mean that it is focused on one being emotionally happy all the time? You know, that's my first response. My first thought when I come across that word joy. That is the worldly view of joy, being in the moment, being happy because you're happy, being joyful because something good and great is going on. Now, nothing wrong with that. Being happy with the good things, being joyful in the good things. However, since we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit produces in our lives, we might want to find out what joy is going to be produced in a believer. Now, again, this is the Spirit producing joy in us. Again, each one of these are equal. All of these are equal. However, again, I think love goes with each one. Without love, you can't have the rest. See, this joy is unique to the believers in Christ. Joy does not mean pleasure for believers. It is not found in the moment. It is not running into a field of flowers and enjoying it, maybe even falling down. Tiptoeing through tulips, going through the rose gardens. For me personally, that would drive me insane. I have severe allergies with flowers. That would kill me. I find pleasure personally at the rifle range or at a fishing hole or trying to do something with a chunk of tree. I like working with wood. Nevertheless, our joy is our heart's contentment upon Christ. Joy for us is based off of value, not feeling. For us, believers, joy is a mindset. It's saying, I'm going to have joy. Let us first consider James. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be a perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In this passage, James is telling the people, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you go through trials. Count it all joy when the world is crashing around you. Count it all joy when you get bad news of something. Count it all joy. How many of us can do that? Count it all joy. How do we count it all joy for those that suffer with cancer, with diseases, with other defects? How do we count that as joy? When we encounter trials. See, joy is not found in the moment of emotion. Sure, we'll be joyful when doing things we love, such as knowing God more, reading His Word, or our hobbies. Some find joy in nature. We can't stop there. Things sometimes crash all around us, sometimes like a bad country song. We have no control over it. It's nothing we did sometimes. Sometimes it's nothing, it's not our fault. It's situations that we go through. And it's hard to think, hard to be joyful when we're faced with certain things. It's hard to see past events that happen in our lives or things that happen to loved ones. But we should be joyful. You see, the believer should know when that things are appearing out of control. We think they're out of control. The believer knows that God is in control. And of course, he's allowing these things to happen. That's so easy to say. Here's the deal. God is with us. He is with the believer. He is also everywhere at once. He is with the non-believer. But he's with us as well. And James 1 tells us God is testing the faith of the believers. He's testing us. He's allowing us to go through things. Nothing happens outside of his sight. Nothing surprises God. He knows all. He knows the outcome. What he does is he builds us up. He trains us. The believer is to be joyful that God is with them, that God is seeing us go through these difficult times. We are to be joyful knowing that we are not alone, that God is going to use these. There are many things that God uses in our lives to allow us to go through. Why does he do it? So we can be made perfect and complete. I'm going to break it to you hard. You're not going to be perfect and complete in this lifetime. It's only when we're with Christ, when we're called home to be with him, will we be perfect and complete. Right now, he's working on every single one of us. He's growing us. He's shaping us. He's pulling and bending. Sometimes we think he's going to break us. He knows what he's doing. We don't. It's our trust in him, knowing that he is going to be there when we need him. How did Jesus display joy? We can go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame and the seat at the right hand of the throne of God. When we look at this, we see the work of Christ is joyous, especially the fact that he obeyed the will of the Father. He accepted the Father's work to take the punishment for all mankind. He found joy in knowing he was going to carry his cross, knowing that he was going to be nailed to that cross. Was he happy about it? Was he kind of sorrowful? Did he know this was going to hurt a lot? Yes. He looked at the outcome. He says, I have to do this. I have to take this cross. I have to please the Father. I have to do what he has put in front of me. He prayed about, Lord, take this, Father, take this cup from me that I might not have to go through this torture and humiliation of the cross. See, it was a joyous occasion for him, because he willingly accepted the punishment. The weight of sin was upon his shoulders, and he was joyous knowing that he was going to glorify the Father, knowing that he was the only way that any of us could be saved, only through him and his work. When we think of a person going to the cross, we think that person has been defeated by the system. When somebody gets put on death row, They're defeated. They're going to pay for the crime they committed. However, Jesus committed no crime. He didn't deserve it. He was perfect and innocent. He looks past the pain to the end. He properly understood what was happening and why it was happening. It was in the midst of adversity. Notice that Jesus is enduring the cross and being shamed. Jesus had joy. This tells me that joy is not based upon the circumstances, but rather sees the circumstances as an opportunity to glorify God. It is an opportunity to the things of our ultimate salvation. It is something that the believer is to imitate. We are to imitate the cross work of Christ. Not that we go to the cross and be sacrificed as he did, but we endure. We endure through the hard times. We consider the present events joyful, not because of the event, but it could be because it glorifies God, the outcome. We consider the end. In the end, we will be with God. We will stand with the Father. We saw that Jesus had joy because of the outcome of the situation. God was glorified. God was glorified. Jesus also taught about joy. Luke 10, 17 through 24. And it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Verse 21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. A little bit of context to this. Jesus sent out, appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, beginning of chapter 10. Two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful. But here's the deal, not very many laborers. He's sending them out. He's sending them out as lambs among the wolves. He's sending them out. Don't carry a lot of weight with you. Don't worry about money, knapsack, no sandals. He said, don't greet anybody on the road. Go. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. When you come to a place and they accept you, they accept the message, eat what is offered to you. Stay with them. But while you're there, be sure to heal their sick. Be sure to teach them. Be sure to do the things that you need to do to advance the kingdom of God. Then in verse 10, he says, but if you enter a town and they don't accept you, they don't accept the message, you leave. You leave that place. And you shake the dust off your step. Don't even take that dust with you. Leave them. For they rejected the kingdom of God. I can imagine the followers doing that. I can imagine the great testimony, the great joy. You know, even after a week at camp, I get this great joy and emotional exhaustion and pain the next week, trying to catch up from everything. But it's a joyful occasion. And I can imagine those people coming back with joyful, saying, hey, some really, really cool things happened. The demons are subject to us in your name. You gave us the power to cast these out. Praise God. They're joyful in it. And I like Jesus' response. What did he say? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, this idea of I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, it's in that moment that he saw Satan's army start to become weaker as Christ as Christ was being proclaimed, as the kingdom of heaven was advancing. When somebody's a believer in Jesus Christ, they are no longer subject to the demonic powers. They're still going to get picked on, don't get me wrong. But if you have the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can be indwelled with a demon. So these guys were spreading apart because the gospel was advancing. Some will say that he saw Satan fall like lightning. They go back to Isaiah, to where Satan fell from heaven, or in Revelation, to where Satan fell. Yes, Jesus saw all of that. But in this context, I believe he just saw Satan's army just kind of going downhill, being separated because the gospel was advancing. Christ was gaining ground. Then we get into verse 20. Nevertheless, he says, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That kind of sums it up right there, doesn't it? You guys were doing the work of the Lord. You guys have faith and belief. Is how salvation is given. Belief in Christ and His work saves. Rejoice in that. Rejoice that you are doing the work. Rejoice that because there's more out there than just being in the moment. Rejoice in your salvation and that you're living your salvation out. You're doing what you're called to do. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. And that's the big thing that the believer has, is the salvation. We find joy in that. We can have peace. We can have hope because of the work of Christ. True joy is one salvation through Christ. We can see that in the life of Paul. Paul wrote to the Philippians in 4:4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. See, he wants the people to focus on the Lord through all that they go through. You see, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He was in prison, and most believe that he was, I look at it kind of as under house arrest, to where he can have family and visitors and people coming in and out. However, he was chained to a guard the whole time. When he was there, imagine that guard. I kind of put myself in his shoes, hearing the gospel message all the time from Paul. He would get it all the time, whether he wanted it or not. He probably got the most of it. But that was Paul's mindset. It didn't matter where he was at. Could his spirit be broke sometimes? Yes, he's human. Could we be depressed sometimes? Yes, we're human. See, when Paul was in prison during this time, could have been fearing for his life. He didn't know during this time if he was going to be executed or set free. See, prison doesn't seem to bother Paul much. He makes the most out of opportunities that have been given to him. Acts 16, Paul is in prison for doing the Lord's work again. Now, he probably had a frequent visiting time there. His feet were in the stocks and he was chained, him and a few others with him. What did he do while he was not being able to walk around? He sang hymns. He praised God. He had that mindset. Hey, I'm in jail, whatever. And jail was a lot worse back then than it is now. People had to have compassion on you to feed you. There was no Cocoa Puffs in the morning. There was no sporks given to them, flimsy one. People had to meet their needs when they were in jail. He praised God. And through this whole thing, and in that event, I remember that that God sent an earthquake, and it opened up the jail doors. Now, earthquake, some people say, well, that's an earthquake. It didn't. It happened a lot. These prisons were built to withstand earthquakes. And this one came along, opened up the doors so they could escape. Again, Paul, he amazes me. He didn't escape. He stayed there. He waited for the jailer. He took that opportunity to profess Christ to this jailer. And of course, the jailer, if I remember right, the jailer and his family accepted. See, through Paul being in prison, through him being in the stocks. Now, those stocks, I kind of studied those a little bit. Your legs could either be straight out in front of you, or they could spread them way apart to where you're really uncomfortable. Depends on how they wanted to treat you, what kind of sick sense of humor the Romans had at the time. Through all of that, he was looking at how do I advance the gospel? Paul knows that he was saved. But how do I show the world this? Again, he got the opportunity to speak with a number of people. He got the opportunity to speak with the jailers, those that are in charge, those that have authority. He spoke to them. Paul knew that his joy was found in salvation, and God uses his people to further the message of Christ. But joy is not found in the moment. It is found in Christ and his work. We can help cultivate that joy by remembering Christ. Now, we know that Jesus is there for us. Of course, when we get bad news, when we feel that everything's just crashing around on us, no matter how hard we try. Like, well, I did this. How many of you have done that? Just, you know, but God, I've been in your word every day for 21 days. I've been praying to you for, I'm up to 34 seconds every prayer now. Why is this happening to me? Why aren't you making this thing go away? Why can't I be better? Well, here's the deal. God never promised us a life in flowers or fishing spots. He promised us persecution. He promised hardships. He also did promise. And who he is, that he is always there. And he's always got an ear that we can talk to. See, when life is happening, we should take the time, turn to him, learn to trust him, learn to call on him. That whole trust thing is tough, isn't it? We got trust in ourselves, right? I'll be the first to admit it. I got trust in myself, but God's going to prove me wrong every time. He goes, no, watch this. I got your back now. You're going to go through this, and I'm going to see you through it. I've been through a lot, not as much as some. I go back to thinking, Of course, after, you know, hindsight's 20/20, right? Always is. And I think about that. God, you allowed me to go through this. You put this into my life. Do you know what God does later on down the road? He brings somebody else to me with those similar issues. They come and say, hey, I'm going through this. I'm like, oh boy, hang on to your hats. This is what God did through my life. Did I see it at the time? No. Are you going to see it at this time? No. Because we're focused on the situation. No matter what's going on, our joy is not found in emotions. It's found in the joy, knowing that God has us. Knowing that nothing happens outside of God's sight. And knowing that God saved us. That through the work of Christ, we can have joy because we can be with Him. It's nothing we have done. It's all about what He has done. And that's something we need to remember. It's His work. It's His work. Joy is produced through the Spirit. We are to be joyful even when we don't want to be. How many of you want to be joyful all the time? Nobody wants to put on that fake happy face all the time. But it's in our hearts. It's knowing who God is. That's our joy. That's our joy. Think of life if God didn't send His Son. There would be no joy. Our joy is found in Him and His saving work. God made a promise and He kept it. He sent His Son so we could be saved. We are to be joyful, as in looking towards Christ through situations, because of the hope we have in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. And Lord, some are hurting, some are going through situations. Some are facing hardship. You know our hearts. You know what's going on. Help us not to look at the problem or the situation. Help us to look towards You. Help us to be focused on You and Your salvation and Your work. Lord, You allow us to go through so many things that we think we're going to break. We think everything's going to come crashing around and we're just going to disappear. Lord, You're there for us as our comforter, as our God. You're the one we find peace in. You're the one who loves us. You're the one whom we can have joy in. You're the one that we can rejoice in. And Lord, help us turn our hearts towards You. Help us to focus on You. Help us to look past the situation as we continue to go through it. Guide and lead us in every step of the way as we tried to serve You, as we tried to leave everything at the cross. Lord, I thank You for Your promises. I thank You that You have made each and every one of us for a reason and for a purpose. We might not understand everything, but we thank You that You're not through with us until You say so. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You are dismissed.